We are so thankful for the faithfulness of the Lord in so many areas. We're thankful for the opportunity to study His Word. And as we continue in our series, our Harmony series, we're working through the book of Ephesians. And as we look at this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, we have been focusing in from chapters 4, 5, and 6. We started focusing in on the conduct of the church. We first looked at the calling of the church, and then we looked at the conduct of the church. And then we started, a couple of weeks ago, we started talking about how that conduct should be producing transformation in the lives of the believers. And we slowed down, and we've been working through that. The reality is that many people throughout the generations thought, and they still think today, that Christianity is a list of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if you do these things and don't do these things, then you're going to be okay. However, the inverse order of cause and effect has infiltrated the church in many ways. Throughout generations, it's been a problem. I grew up thinking this way as well. If I do this thing, then I will be acceptable to God. If I just do this right, tell me what to do. And that's why the Ten Commandments of Judaism are so popular. 10 things to do, 10 things not to do, and then you're okay. The five pillars of Islam, they cut it down from 10 to 5, and if you do these five things, then you might be okay, but you have no guarantee. But the Christianity is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's if I behave this way, then I'm a Christian. Because Christians don't live that way. That's the false thinking that has infiltrated so many people for so long. Now, in my own life, I used to operate according to a false positive. I'd say that, they're Christian because they're a nice person, and that's acceptable to God. Or they're a Christian because they don't do those bad things. And that was how I grew up deceiving myself of thinking what Christianity was, as it was rules-based. But we have been looking at the conduct of the church. We see that we need to live transformed lives. But so often in this process, we get the cart before the horse. And we want to look at what God has to say about that transformed life, how Christianity is lived out in practical ways. While we don't live and we are not saved according to a bunch of do's and don'ts, if we come to know Jesus, then there will be transformation, and so there will be behavioral changes. But we can't try to change the behavior to retrofit something that isn't in the heart. Last week we addressed the issue of anger and not taking the rage bait. And as we continue in the Harmony series today, we're going to discover more practical guidance for Christian living. And God wants us to understand that how we walk should be a product or evidence of our faith in Christ, and it's not the cause of salvation. And that's why He tells us to walk this way. Before we jump into the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your Word, which is true. And if we will yield to the truth of Your Word, which points to Jesus, the Savior of our souls, we can experience the transforming power of Your Holy Spirit, producing the sanctification process in our lives, the transformation, the increasing holiness that results from intimacy and a relationship with You through Jesus. Teach us today from Your Word so that we might apply it and live differently in a world that needs to see a difference. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The main idea that I want you to take away from today's message as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, just six verses today, verses 1 through 6, is that a saving faith walk should strive to emulate Jesus. A saving faith walk, because not all faith walks are saving faith walks. Faith is not a word that has any sense apart from the object of that faith. But a saving faith walk should produce an emulation of Jesus because He says, walk as He walks. Today, as we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at to have an impact for Christ in a broken world, because we do live in a broken world. All you have to do is watch the news cycle for a few hours and you'll discover how broken this world is. But if we want to have an impact in a broken world, we can demonstrate transformation when we walk in love. So as we look in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. I'm just going to break it down into a couple verses at a time. But first of all, we see the importance of walking in love. And we read about that in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, in these two verses, there is a lot of information, very powerful information that we see. Because we are to walk as Jesus walked, first of all, we need to understand that that means walking in love. And walking in love is walking and understanding the model of Christ and also the aroma of Christ. Christ modeled for us how to walk. He showed us how to live out that life. Now, the thing is Jesus was fully divine and fully human. He was Lord at birth. Fully divine and fully human. The thing is sometimes they think, Jesus, he was God, so he pulled it off. He could play the God card to live out that Christian life. But the thing is that Jesus didn't play his God card all the time. He humbled himself. He emptied himself of his divine authority to live fully as a human. And he depended upon the Holy Spirit to live the life that he lived. Yes, he did not have a sin nature and he never sinned. But he was still tempted the way that we were and never sinned. And so when we look at Jesus, he was living out that life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he demonstrated what it meant to walk in love. So he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." We are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. One of the most adoring things is fun little things. I spent yesterday, I went down to Columbia, South Carolina to meet my new granddaughter, and my grandson was there. And it's so interesting to see my grandson emulating the behaviors of his father, my son-in-law. Because he's his son. And so he sees and observes how his father operates, and so he imitates that. As children of God, we are to imitate the life of the Father. How do we do that when we can't see God? It was through the life of Jesus Christ, the Son on this earth. So we're to be imitators as beloved children of God, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up. And so the model of Christ for us was expressed through his life. He walked on this planet for about 33 years. He had public ministry for 3 years. And so we have that account of how he lived and how he walked. He expressed his life in a way so that we could imitate him to walk in love as he walked. He was gentle, and yet he was firm. So we can walk as Jesus walked when we walk in gentleness. And we can walk as Jesus walked when we walk in firmness. Jesus did not accommodate to everything that everybody said at every time. No, this is the man who said, "Go and sin no more," who turned over the tables in the temple and said, "This is my Father's house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers." He was kind and gentle with the children coming to him and said, "Do not hinder them to come to me, for such is their is the kingdom of God, inherited like a little child." And so there was a gentleness of Christ, and there was a firmness of Christ. Sometimes the meek and mild Jesus is portrayed to the silencing of the strength of Christ. And so if we are to walk as Jesus walked and to walk in love, that means to walk in both the gentleness and the firmness. But it wasn't just expressed by his life. It was sealed by his death. He walked in love and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He laid down his life for us. He modeled self-sacrifice as a fragrant aroma to God the Father to fulfill the purpose that the Lord had given to him to be the Savior of the whole world. He lived that out. He modeled what it meant to walk in love by giving himself ultimately his life for us so that we too may live. But the beauty is it wasn't just the model of Christ, which can tangibly be seen, how he lived it out, but also this aspect of walking in love was the aroma of Christ, which can intangibly be sensed. You can't see it, it's not tangible, but there's this intangible sensing of the impact that he had. It says, because he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The aroma of Christ is a powerful, powerful way of influencing the world around us. And sometimes it's one of those things that you can't get your hands around it. When we talk about a fragrant aroma, we're not talking about the five physical sense, but this intangible aspect that Jesus exuding through us as believers can have an impact on the world. And when we people encounter Jesus, they were changed by him. They were not indifferent to him. The demons feared and they trembled. And others fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But there was not. And others tried to put him to death, but Jesus did not evoke indifference. And so when we think of this aroma of Christ, this fragrant aroma of Christ, it has two separate impacts. It can be to the rebel. It can be a putrid sense. Talked about that a little bit last week, the queen of putrescence, that the reference to Princess Bride. But the thing is that when somebody is in rebellion against God Almighty, the holy creator of the universe, that fragrance is not a pleasant fragrance. It is a smell of death. It is a smell of putrescence for a person who is opposed to the holiness of God. And that's kind of ironic. You know, when I don't know when you're over in Thailand with the group, if y'all ate any durian fruit. but that's the big deal. If you go to Thailand, they're always talking about the durian fruit that smells like rotting corpses or something like that. But then they have this durian ice cream that they sell all over the place. All types of things. And so some people like it, some people don't. But it's like it's very different. But the thing is there's a fragrance that can really turn people off, or it can really be a pleasant type of thing, all depending upon the perspective. And so I think of what Paul wrote. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, "For we, Christians, Christ followers, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So we're a fragrance either to those who are alive to God or who are in spiritual death and separation from God. It says, "To one a fragrance from death to death, and the other a fragrance from life to life." Who is sufficient for these things? So Jesus was a model, and he was a fragrant aroma to God through his life and his sacrifice. And we too, as imitators of him, will be a fragrant aroma of either life for those who are seekers or saints, or a fragrance of death to those who are opposed to the truth of the gospel. But the call for us is not to figure out how we smell to others. Our call is to walk in love, in imitation of our Savior who loved us and died for us. You know, this whole idea of walk this way made me think of how I walk. And I know on a Sunday morning, I irritate people how I walk. I'm boop, 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 boop. I'm just going from here to there, here to there. And it's like I'm on a task. Well, that's kind of driven by personality. But there's something that most of you will understand when we talk about walking with purpose, and that's like man shopping. When I man shop, I got my eyes on the target. I want to get in and get out. I don't want to dilly-dally around. I don't want to window shop. You just give me the list. You tell me what I want to do. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to be walking with purposes and intentionality. If you ever see me in Sam's and I don't speak to you, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I'm man shopping. I've got a list. I want to get in. I want to get out. Walking with purpose. But sometimes there's a time when we need to stroll. We need to slow down. We need to take that peaceful pace. And I'm usually doing that when I'm walking in the woods, when I'm walking with my wife, when I'm walking in a context where I want to build communication and relationship. Walk in love. Yeah, there are going to be times when we need to walk in purpose, but let us walk in love, imitating Jesus, our wonderful Savior, living as children of the Most High. I'd like to ask, what steps can you take so that Jesus is seen and sensed in you by those in your sphere of influence? Because each person here has a sphere of influence, whether it's small or large. And so those intangible ways that we can imitate Jesus so that we can be seen, and those intangible ways in which the presence of Christ can be sensed among those that we are around, have a drawing and magnetic effect. Well, in addition to having an impact for Christ by walking in love, we can have an impact for Christ in a broken world when we demonstrate transformation, when we walk in holiness. We read about that in verses 3 and 4. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, that's a mouthful, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. In this way of walking in holiness, it's understand that there are two ways. There's the way of the world versus the way of the cross. And the way of the world is really laid out here. In the first couple of verses, it says, be imitators, therefore, of God as beloved children. The thing is the word imitators that he used back in verse 1 is a setup for what we're seeing here in verse 3. But sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and all of these things, let it not even be named among you, which is as is proper for the saints. But then he describes all of these other things, this filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. See, the thing is that the people in Ephesus were used to being imitators of the spiritual realm around them. There was the temple of Artemis, and they had a lot of other Greek gods in the temple of Aphrodite. And so what would happen, what did they do? Is they imitated their gods, and their gods were immoral people. And so that's why in a lot of these places of worship in the Greek pantheon, they had cult prostitution. There was lots of immorality that was ingrained into the worship system. And so he's saying, not only should you turn away from that filthiness and not walk in those ways, but walk in holiness. But it wasn't just about the temple prostitution. There was a whole concept of cultural promiscuity throughout the Greek culture. And as Christ followers, they have a new identity. And so they're walking in a new way. They're walking in love, not in self-promotion, but self-sacrifice. They're walking in holiness, not engaging in the cult prostitution, and not engaging in the cultural promiscuity. And so he lays down the ways of the world, and he talks about the impure actions that they could see all around them, and many of them had previously participated in. But he's saying, don't walk in those ways anymore. What were some of those impure actions? He describes them as sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. Now that sexual immorality, the word that they use there is porneia. It's translated as often as fornication or sexual immorality. But interestingly enough, the word porneia, we think in terms of pornography, but in the Greek sense, it was related to primarily to the actions. And so when we talk about this sexual immorality, you know, I'm an equal opportunity offender. So the Bible contends that sexual immorality is evil and wrong, and that sexual immorality involves adultery. Sex with someone outside of the covenant of marriage. It involves heterosexual fornication. Sexual relationships before or outside of the bonds of marriage. And then it also implies and it speaks to homosexuality. And so no one accused me of picking on homosexuality because I'm equal opportunity offender when calling out sin. Homosexuality, heterosexual fornication, and heterosexual adultery. All of those are condemned by the Bible. And he's telling the Christians, he's telling the believers in Ephesus, if you don't walk in the ways of the world around you where these things were accepted and tolerated, you're to live differently and you're to walk in holiness. But it's not just about the porneia or the sexual immorality and those expressions. He also talks about impurity. And that's akathisia, which is not catharsis, not purifying. So don't engage in the impurity. And the impurity is related to both the visual imagery and the literary descriptions of uncleanness, which we might describe as pornographic. And so the word porneia is really addressing the actions, whereas the impurity are addressing the things which we would describe today as pornographic. So pornographic images that are a major temptation for men, and pornographic literature, which is a major temptation for women. And so we call out both men and women in the area of holiness, not only in our actions, but also in our minds. Guarding our bodies holy, but also guarding our minds against the impurity through images or literature. But then he talks even deeper. He talks about covetousness. He goes, let that not be even named among you. Now that word covetousness means greed or lust. Now, what are the lusts that we're addressing? They can be lustful desires of the flesh. They can be material desires. They could be power desires. They could be positional desires. But all of these things translate into being forms of idolatry. When Wally was giving his update on missions and talked about the idolatry in Thailand, they have these little temple houses all around, all over the place. And so the idolatry is very blatant and easy to see. But for us, we are able to hide behind the fact that we don't have physical images out, but still deal with the idolatry on the level of the mind, the lust, the material desires, the power, and the position. All of those things, while not something you can grab onto, are very real idols that are contrary to the holiness that God desires for us. So God wants us to walk in holiness through this little verse in body, abstaining from sexual immorality, in mind, abstaining from impurity, and of heart, abstaining from greed, desires, and idols of the heart. Then these few verses are very powerful, practical terms of how we are to walk, and he encourages us to walk this way. And when we do, we will be criticized as being oddballs, you know, puritanical prudes, legalistic. People will throw legalism because you choose not to walk in unholiness. They will accuse you of legalism because you want to walk in holiness. Legalism is not walking in holiness. Legalism is thinking that you are justified because of you act a certain way. We recognize that we are holy only because of Jesus, and because of Jesus, he will create transformation which will conform to him as we become imitators of Christ. So we don't need to get the cart before the horse. We are living changed because we have experienced God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ. But he moves on, not only from the impure action, but he also talks about the impure speech. We see about that in verse 4. It says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now that filthy talk, boy, this is easy. As a person who speaks a lot, it's a very dangerous area because a person who talks a lot often has many opportunities for sin. And so we have to be careful about the words that we speak. We're accountable for our words, and that's a scary thing. But it says, let there be no filthy talk, anything that is unholy or unwholesome. The word in the original language is related to obscenity and things which are dishonoring. So let us make sure that our speech is not unholy or filthy or dishonoring. So you don't even have to be saying obscenities to have filthy talk. You could be having talk which is not honoring or glorifying the holiness of Christ. But he also talks about foolish talk. Those are the inane and silly things that distract from the importance of things of spiritual value. Because if we're to walk in holiness, we need to be talking about the things which are edifying and building up, and not the foolish things which distract or detract from the truth and detract from spiritual growth. And also abstain from the impure speech of crude joking. Coarse jesting is another translation of that. And the thing is that's just masking filthy talk as a veneer of under the veneer of humor. And so the Lord is saying if he wants us to walk in holiness, then we need to address both the impure actions and the impure speech. I think of the book of 1 John, the first John's first letter, it says in chapter 1, verse 6, said, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then a couple verses later, in verse 8, it says, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, that's so contrary. What we saw is the impurity in the ways of the world and the ways that the world walks against holiness compared to the way of Christ. It says, Let it not be so. Let it not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. All of these things, these impure actions and these impure speech are out of place. Living above reproach is the way that we are called to live our lives as Christ followers, to imitate our wonderful Savior. So don't even let these things, which the world considers normal and even praises sometimes, don't let that even be named among you. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a saint, if you identify with Jesus Christ as a blood-bought Lamb of God, you've trusted in Him, and you're saying, He's washed away my sins, then these types of things, these impure actions that are contrary to holiness in our speech, contrary to holy speech, are improper among the saints. They're out of place. They don't belong. It's a misfit. It's a square peg in a round hole. You might be able to wedge it in there, but it clearly is not what it should be. You might have to break the edges off, and you can see that it's damaged in order to fit. The world wants you to form you to fit into their mold, and they want to break off those corners of holiness that God wants to infuse into our lives. But then he also says, speak with gratitude. Instead of all of these other things, let there be gratitude, let there be thanksgiving that characterizes how we walk in holiness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, by this they may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. So if we claim to be Christ followers, let us strive to emulate the life of Jesus, not to be saved, but because we are saved and we are imitating our Savior. Walk in love and walk in holiness. You know, when a hunter is walking in the woods, they walk very quietly. They can either do the side step on the foot or they can do the heel step. But there are lots of ways that they can walk in order to minimize the crunching of leaves and sticks. And so there's a certain style that you want to walk when you want to walk in quietness. There's a certain way that we walk when we want to walk in holiness. It's a very different way than you walk. If you see a hunter in the woods, he's going to be walking very differently than you would see a bunch of young people that are going around clubbing at night. They're going to be loud, drunken, obnoxious, and seeking promiscuous relationships. The walk is categorically different. And so let us not emulate the walk of the people clubbing at night in the unholiness, but let us walk in the carefulness of a hunter in the woods with precision and silence and peace. Let us be transformed. I'd like to ask, what actions or speech patterns in your life today need to conform to the holiness of Christ? I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of you because the Holy Spirit was speaking to me this week as I was preparing this message. Listen to the Holy Spirit's direction on these areas of walking in love and walking in holiness. But to have an impact for Christ in a broken world, the third way that we're going to see to walk this morning to demonstrate transformation needs to be that we need to walk in truth. Yeah, we walk in love, we walk in holiness, but we also need to walk in truth. Verses 5 and 6 says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, who has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Now, this is kind of a little bit of a downer, kind of Trey Harsh. It's rough. But see, God loves us so much that He doesn't want to leave us in our sin, in our patterns. He wants us to walk in the way of truth. And when we walk in Christ, who is the truth, we walk in the way of truth. So to walk in truth, we need to be aware of the danger of self-deception. We need to be aware of the danger of external deception. That self-deception is the internal deception where we think we are better than we are and we're doing better than we are. Now that self-deception can be, I'm going to give lip service to the things of Christianity, but I'm not going to embrace this transformed life, this life of holiness, because I don't want to be looked on as a weirdo by the world. I don't want to be looked on and condemned as being a prude of the world. I don't want to be looked on as being narrow-minded by the world. I don't want to be looked on as being intolerant by the world. That doesn't mean we go around picking fights or being nasty to people, but it means that we understand who speaks truth into our life and who has the priority in our life. So we are to walk in truth. You know, there's that danger of self-deception because he says, you know, for you may be sure that anyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or covetous. Now, does that sound familiar? We just saw it a couple verses earlier. That immorality and impurity, we saw that in verse 3. That's the context is that there's evidence for a serious spiritual problem if a person claims to be a Christian and walks this way. He also talks about idolatry and covetousness. We're visiting, again, the previous verses. It says, these things are contrary to the kingdom of God. And people who practice these things, who walk in these ways, not a person who makes a mistake or fails one time, but that is the practice, and that's the normal behavior. He says, don't be deceived. They're not inheriting the kingdom of God. This is pulling all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, where he says that we are guaranteed an inheritance when we are in Christ. See, there's a congruency of a person who has been born again, who is trusting in Christ to experience that transformation because we have that guaranteed inheritance. But he's addressing people who are trying to game the system, to give lip service to faith in Christ but have never experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ. He said, you're in danger. We have assurance of salvation theologically, but if there is an inconsistency, there is a danger and a warning sign that something is not right, and there needs to be a real heart evaluation of where we walk. There's also not only a danger of self-deception, there's the danger of external deception because there are empty words that are being put out constantly. There are always others that are trying to speak these empty words into our lives, and we need to make sure that we expose them. Expose the empty words that promote the filthy talk, the crude joking, all of these things, but also the bad teaching, which is contrary to the truth of the gospel. Yeah, there's the filthy talk, but there's the bad teaching. And that's why I encourage all of you to evaluate the teaching that you hear from this pulpit, from my mouth, according to the Word of God, which is the authority. I am not the authority. God's Word is the authority. And I am accountable to God for the words that I say, and I'm accountable to the congregation. And you are accountable to be submitted to the Word of God as well, and to hold me accountable if I am saying something that does not align with the Word of God. We need to walk in truth. We need to make sure that we are walking in truth so that we don't fall into that category of sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience, the ones that are walking in that way, that are evoking the wrath of God, are not truly believers. So this is a warning to the unbelievers that God's wrath is poured out against these ways of walking against love, against walking against holiness, and in the ways of walking against truth, but it's also a warning to false believers as well. So we have this powerful word, which is encouraging for those of us who do believe that we can experience the transformation, but it's a good warning to make sure that we are yielded to Christ. I'd like to ask, are you walking on the right path? A right path can be a familiar path, and that can be either good or bad. It can be good because a correct path can lead to the desired destination. But a familiar path can also be a bad thing because it's close to what you know, but it might be incorrect. And therefore, you think it's right because it's close, but then it leads you down a path that you didn't want to go because it was so similar to what was familiar to you. It's like, I think I've been here before, but then you turn a wrong way and then it takes you down to a dead end or a cul-de-sac or some place that you don't want to go. Or it could be a path that's familiar to you and you know where it goes, and it's a temptation to take you to a place where you know where it goes and you know you shouldn't be going there. And that's where it's so important to understand, to walk in truth, because you can be walking in love and you might be able to be walking in holiness because there are some people that are very loving and are very holy, but they are not walking on the way of the truth of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of very religious people that are walking in the holiness of their religion or in the love of their religion, but it's not based on the truth of Christ, and they are in danger as well. And so let us be careful to make sure that as we walk in the way of Jesus, we are walking in love, we are walking in holiness, we are walking in truth. And I'd like to ask you today, as we come to a close, what are the loudest voices in your life that are contrary to the truth that you need to tune out today? Because believe me, I know there are a lot of voices in all of our hearts and lives. All we have to do is be in this world, and we know that there are competitions for our ears. Which voices, contrary to the truth, do you need to intentionally tune out so that you can tune in to what Jesus is saying? We saw that a saving faith walk should strive to emulate Jesus. What's your next step going to be? Are you walking to Jesus to be saved? Are you a seeker who have never come to that faith? I would encourage you to make that today the day of salvation so that you can begin to walk with Jesus. Come to Him, and then you can walk with Him and experience His transformation and His power in your life. But for the majority of us, we already know Jesus, and so I want to encourage you to walk like Jesus as evidence that you are saved, that you have put your trust in Him, that you have experienced His amazing grace, that you have that inheritance in heaven which can never be taken away because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let your life conform to what is true in your heart so that when the world sees, they're not confused, but they will want to know the Savior too. Let us be people of action to walk in the way of Jesus. Whatever your next step is, may the Lord give you strength to do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks.